If you would turn to Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. We're going to continue our study of the Great Tribulation by opening up the fifth seal. We've already opened up four seals, or we've been witness to the opening up of four seals by our Lord. And this is the opening of the fifth seal in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So here we are looking at the fifth of seven seals opened by our Lord Jesus Christ. No man could open, no man could be found to open the seals, which caused John to weep. But then the Lamb of God was found to open the seals. Now, this fifth seal is not a look at what is taking place upon the earth, but it is a look at what is beneath the altar in heaven. Now, we see souls under the altar. There's no bodies for these souls, but they're souls. I don't know what a soul looks like, but it was evident that these souls were under the altar of God. And our study last time showed that there is a particular group of saints. These are saved souls under the altar, and they all have the credentials of martyrdom earned during the Great Tribulation. You know, when you think about the privilege of martyrdom, now we certainly don't seek martyrdom, but when you become a martyr, that means you stood for Christ. You stood for Christ to the death. You passed the test, and you stood for Christ, and you earned the credentials of martyrdom during the Great Tribulation. Now, these souls are under the altar awaiting God's vengeance upon those of the earth whose actions resulted in their death. For these are the souls who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. You know, there has been thousands upon thousands of people through the ages who have been slain for the word of God. And there will be thousands upon thousands in the future who will be slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. These are the souls who have, within Daniel's 70th week, suffered death at the hands of God's enemies who dwell on the earth during the time of tribulation. Now, the attention that the Bible gives, specifically this chapter in the Bible, given these souls by the opening of this fifth seal. The four seals, of course, drew our attention to the earth. The fifth seal draws our attention to what is taking place under the altar of God. But this reminds us of God's great love and grace for his people. For even during such great destruction and death, God is seeking and saving those who were lost. You know, Jesus said that I come to seek and to save those who were lost. I'm so thankful that he found me. I'm thankful that one day, long time ago, he reached down and grabbed me and saved me. He sought me and found me and saved me. But these souls under the altar are there because they chose to love God during the most terrible of times. You know, that's what it's all about. Salvation ought to lead us to love God. Do you love God? Would you die for the Lord? Would you be a martyr for the Lord if you were called upon to give your life for Him? But that's what it's all about. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God. You know, it takes time to get to that place, I found in my experience as a Christian. It's not something that is automatic, but I think it comes as you know God, as you learn God, as you read His Word and find out about God, just like it did with those of you who are married. It took time to find out about your mate, and it took time to love that mate. But these souls chose to love God during the most terrible of times, and these souls loved God to the death, and they bowed not to the man of sin. You know, talking about bowing not to the man of sin, what a terrible time that was to resist that. Everybody was doing it. Everybody had the mark. Everybody bowed the knee to the man of sin. What's wrong with you? But these loved God enough to the death. They suffered great persecution, which was brought about by their obedience in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the preaching of the gospel of grace, as we've talked about before, was for the church age, which by this time we know has ended with the rapture. We are no longer in the church age here. We are in the time of great tribulation. We are in the time of Daniel's 70th week. And this is the age of the gospel of the kingdom. And as was true in Jesus' day, this 70th week is a Jewish age. The time of the Gentiles is past. This is the Jewish age. Now this continues then, the preaching of John the Baptist, who called the Jews to repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is to be preached in all the world, we're told, for a witness, and then shall the end of this dispensation, come. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of this dispensation will come. It will be preached by the Jews and will be the announcement that Christ, the Messiah, they will recognize Christ as the Messiah whom they rejected for 2,000 years, whom they caused to be crucified. They now recognize as the Messiah, and they will preach the gospel of the kingdom, that He is coming back to set up His earthly kingdom and rule over the affairs of men. I look forward to that. Don't you look forward to that? No elections. No campaigning. No one saying that you're a liar and I'm not a liar and no, you're a liar. No debates. Christ will be on the throne, and every edict that He issues from the throne will be a time of rejoicing in the hearts of those who love God. Now, this message of the gospel of the kingdom will be the most hated of messages to Antichrist and the kings of the earth, and will result in great persecution of those who preach and accept such a gospel. It will be opposition to the man of sin, for the man of sin will exalt and glorify sin, and the gospel of the kingdom will preach that Jesus Christ, the truth, is coming. Now, to these martyred souls under the altar, white robes were given. Yeah? Anybody have any white robes? I suppose the ladies may have white robes. I don't have a white robe yet, but I'm going to have a white robe. And it'll fit. It'll be perfectly fitted to your size. But to these martyred souls were given white robes, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, the harvest was not over. The harvest was not over. They had been brought into the barn in the early part of the harvest, but there's still room for more. And they cried for vengeance, but at this time they received comforting words to rest for a little season, for the harvest was not complete. God told them that there were additional souls destined to die for the word of God, which would result in more glory being given to God. Their cry for vengeance was not rejected, but simply delayed. You know, God will have his way. God's judgment is indeed coming. He will have his will done on earth. Now be sure to look at Revelation 20, verse 4, for the glory that was before these souls under the altar. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Oh, that's an interesting thing about beheading. Where do you think about beheading today? In the Middle East. And here we see that word beheading as the method of execution. Gives us clues, does it not? And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, you think about things in God's perspective. We say, oh, it's terrible to die for your faith. I can't imagine being beheaded and having my head roll apart from my body. Oh, that's terrible. But when you think about it, how little is required for so great reward? Think about that. The next time you complain about your situation, how little is required of us for such great reward in heaven? Now the sixth seal. Dark clouds are assembling. Ominous messages are heard. And we see this in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I beheld, no come and see here, no come and see invitation to John, but he beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, that word lo means behold. Look at this. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now we have witnessed the opening of five seals, and these have been about the actions of men peace, war, famine, death, and martyrdom, the actions caused by men. But now in the opening of the sixth seal, verse 6:17 tells us it is God who intervenes, for we're told the great day of his wrath is come. Now there's an obvious difference here in this seal, because God is intervening. Satan and his men of sin have had their day, but now they face the great day, a day like no other. Oh, you know, this world has suffered disasters. We've seen some disasters in our areas. We've suffered through some, but this day will be like no other day. When the sixth seal was broken, John tells us that there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and the heaven departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Now, this is the great announcement to the earth that the king is coming. The earth convulses as a woman in the labor of childbirth cries in pain. That's what you see here. Now, we are not ignorant of this great day, for the prophets of old and Christ himself have told us of things to come. You know, I know that these things will come, because I see what God did in the past, and everything he said would come that came before me has come, and I know that this too will come. But the prophets of old and Christ himself spoke of this. The prophet Zechariah speaks of a day that shall not be clear or dark, and he associates it with an earthquake at the time of the return of the Lord. In the prophecy of Joel, you can read in Joel 2:30 and 31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And then in Isaiah 13:9 through 11, we read this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil." You know, there's a time of great punishment to come. God has been silent. God has held his words, but he can no longer hold them. And he says, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud." Oh, how you see the manifestations of the proud in arrogancy. This is the age of arrogancy, don't you think? How arrogant the proud are. You know, it's a pride in pride. There's a pride in pride. "But he causes the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And in Isaiah 34:4 we read, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Those are the Old Testament prophets. But our Lord Jesus Christ referred to this same period in Matthew 24, 29, where he says, "In those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now this is the birth pangs of a new order about to be ushered in upon the earth, for Christ is coming to bring onto the earth in physical form his kingdom of the millennial age. There's a lot of Christians that don't believe this. They think that the earth will be destroyed, will be gone, will take to heaven, and the earth will be done. But we're told in Scripture clearly, if you read it literally and believe it literally, there will be a millennial age, and the tribulation is the birth pangs of that age. The picture of this great day of physical changes and earth-wide physical convulsions that we are given to see will cause the greatest of fear to fall on all classes and conditions of men. God was careful to list those classes. God was careful to list those conditions of men, for God is no respecter of persons. My, how we respect persons, do we not? He lists those who wish to be consumed by the mountains. We see kings. We see great men. We see rich men. We see chief captains. We see mighty men and bondmen and free men who all look to find refuge in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Now, this is not a time of natural disaster, where men and women call upon government. FEMA can do nothing. Government can do nothing. But this is a time where it is obvious to the seven classes of men that the hand of God is moving the earth. This is the day of God's wrath. These men will resort to the rocks of the mountains. They call on the rocks of the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now notice whose wrath this is. You know, every word of Scripture is there for a reason. And God told John to write, "This is the day of the wrath of the Lamb." It is the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Because this is the Lamb that was slain for the very sins of those who call on the mountains to fall upon them. That's why it was the wrath of the Lamb. His blood was efficient for these very men. But these did not repent in the past, nor are they about to repent in the face of utter destruction. You know, the haughty continue to be haughty in the face of destruction. Destruction never converted a sinner. They are still haughty. So notice, there is only bended knee to the mountains, only bended knee to that which was created instead of the Creator, prayer to that which they have worshiped, that which they say has evolved from nothing by natural means. They claim their evolution beliefs here. They pray to the mountains, that which was created instead of the Creator. No crying here for salvation, for they have believed the lie, for their minds are reprobate. You know, there's no hope for the reprobate. So we see this prayer, instead of repenting and crying for salvation, they will call on the mountains and the rocks to bury them from the sight of the Almighty. You know, it won't work. They'll still be gathered together and put into hell and eventually into the lake of fire where the reprobate go. Now, we've witnessed six seals, and we expect to proceed to the seventh seal, but God inserts, as it were, a parenthesis between the first six seals and the opening of the seventh seal. So we're going to read the entire chapter 7, which is the parenthesis between the first six seals and the seventh seal, so we can get an understanding of what is happening here. Chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Wonder where they are. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. This will be a time like no other. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The mark on the foreheads here, kind of, there's always that counterfeit, is there not? This is not the 666. But this is the mark of God. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. You know, we talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, there's no such thing as lost tribes of Israel to God. God knows exactly where they are. And he's very careful here. He's a certified public accountant here. 12,000, no, not 12,001, not 11,999, but 12,000 exactly from each tribe. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. You know, I force myself to read things like that in the scriptures because I know I should. There's a reason why God put that there. He wants me to know it. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Back to the altar here. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So this is the parentheses here that we find between the sixth and the seventh seals. And we see that four angels stood on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And they were told to delay the hurting of the earth until a certain thing happened. That's critical to a chronology of when this takes place. And we can see from that that this instruction that chapter 7 gives is not chronological to chapter 6, which describes much hurt to the earth. Now, they were told to hurt not the earth. Chapter 6 has much hurt to the earth. So the thing that is about to happen happens before the terrible events of chapter 6. Now, we are given to see a great commission order being given to thousands of called out ones. The hurting of the earth is future to this calling out, for the angels are told, hurt not the earth, neither the seas nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them were sealed, and that was 144,000, which we read. So these are called out servants of our God, sealed in their foreheads. Now, sealed means stamped or marked. There are marks put upon their forehead, and this mark identifies these 144,000 ones of God as God's servants to be protected by God until their mission is complete. We know that many of them were martyred. We saw that under the altar. Now, Jesus told us of their mission in Matthew 24, whereby they were called to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So God in chapter 7 tells us that these called out ones are called out, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. These are Jewish evangelists, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Remember, this is a Jewish age. This is the 70th week of Daniel. And they're told to go forth into all the world preaching that Jesus the Messiah is coming. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, we know that they have great success. For in this chapter, after the listing of the 144,000 Jewish missionaries, we see the results of their mission. They have great success, for we are told of the results of this worldwide evangelism of the great multitudes who bow the knee to the coming King and stand before the throne of God. That's all wrapped up in chapter 7. After this, in verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, there is no date given as to the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and as I said, it's not chronological to the seals, but most likely I would think that this sealing of these evangelists takes place after the rapture. Now, think back on the teaching of the rapture, where the rapture includes a shout and the trump of God. Now, the trumpet of Scripture is used, among other things, in the Old Testament as a call to war. The shout from the Lord calls the church, and I think the trumpet may be calling Israel. So the rapture not only ushers in the taking out of the church, it also ushers in the worldwide Jewish evangelism that Israel failed to do in Old Testament times. You know, God will have his way. And that's a thing you can count on in the scriptures. If God has a way in scripture, it will be fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled in the Old Testament. It will be fulfilled in the tribulation. So he will have his way as regards the relationship of the Jew to the Gentile, as he said in Isaiah 49:6. And he said this, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." Now that light to the Gentiles will take place during that 70th week, "that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So that all fits together, I believe. We're given then the results of this evangelism. We see this great multitude pictured in chapter 7. Now these 144,000 are sealed by God to preach to every part of the world the good news of the coming kingdom. Notice what God told us here. All nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues stood before the throne. This is not the church, because they came out of the Great Tribulation. The church was exited before these came out of the Great Tribulation. They're not only Jews, because they are of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. So this great multitude then is composed of saved individuals who will now serve God, we're told, in his heavenly temple. No more hunger, no more thirst. The heat of the sun will no longer be factors in their eternal lives. So now we're prepared then for the seventh seal. We won't go into that. We'll stop there. But Revelation 8:1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." You know, there's an old saying, and I think we don't believe it. Silence is golden. Silence can be a powerful thing. You know, try silence in the classroom sometimes. Try silence of your children sometimes. Silence is powerful, and we're given a picture of the power of silence when the seventh seal is opened. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. Father, we are so thankful that you give us the scriptures. We're thankful, Father, that we can know what is to come. We're thankful, Father, that we can see because we've been born again to see. We can see things according to the scriptures that the world cannot see without the new birth. So we pray, Father, that each one of us would have the new birth, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, and be saved. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.